We can, So that's 309 in the red Bibles. I was talking to my brother on, I think it's Friday or Saturday, and he's got a little boy who's 2.5 years old, and they were out walking through some fields. In fact, it's a cow field. And my brother's little boy, Andrew, was looking into the grass and suddenly saw this massive great cow pat. And he said to my brother, "What's that?" And my brother says, "Well, that's cow poo." And he goes, "It's so beautiful." And then he managed to start jumping up and down in it. So it's great, isn't it? The way they see the world, it's just incredible. Very different from us. So as we begin to look at this passage out of 2 Samuel, it's about David's heart to bring the Ark of God, or the Ark of the Lord, back into the centre of Jerusalem. And it's a fascinating passage to begin to read through, because you begin to understand something more of God that maybe we take for granted. And so the background to this is the Ark of the Lord had been returned to Israel by the Philistines. And during Saul's reign, the Ark of the Lord had remained in the house of a guy called, I can never pronounce this, Abinadab. And the Ark of the Lord had not been in the center of Israel for about 20 years. And so David recalls the Ark of the Lord and wants to relocate it from Abinadab's house into the center of Jerusalem, into the city of David. And it says this in Chronicles, David says this: "David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, 'If it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests, the Levites, who are with them in their towns and pasture lands, to come and join us. Let us bring the Ark of God, our God, back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul.' And the whole assembly agreed to do this, because it seemed right to all the people." And so David's heart and David's motivation is to bring the Ark of the Lord back into the centre of the Israeli community, to put Yahweh, to put God back into centre stage of that community, to put him in his rightful place, to bring together a disparate community who had been divided all over the place under the lordship of God and also under David's reign and rule. David is a man who wants to inquire after God. He's a man after God's heart. And so his desire is to bring the Lord back into the center of the city, the center of Jerusalem, into that place. And so if you begin with me in 2 Samuel 6, it says this: "David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim and on the Ark." And so David brings together 30,000 men who are specially chosen to go down to, Abinadab's house, and to bring back the Ark of the Lord. The Ark of God is called by, it says, by the name. It says this. To bring up from here the Ark of God, which is called by the name. And then it states the name of the Lord Almighty. And the reason why they use the word by the name is that the name of God is so holy that people did not want to say the name of the Lord Almighty, because it was just held in such awe and such esteem. And so they set out, they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart. with the Ark of God on it, and Ohio was walking in front of it. And so they found the Ark is in Abinadab's house, and so his sons Uzzah and Ohio took responsibility for guiding the cart from their house, which is located on top of a hill, to begin the process of bringing it back to Jerusalem. In front was Ohio, in behind was Uzzah. And while they're bringing the cart with the covenant of the Lord on it, the ark upon it, before them they're worshipping. It says this: David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs, with harps, with lyres, with tambourines, sistrums and cymbals. And they're worshipping the Lord with everything they had. And you can imagine the throng, can't you? You've got the ark, it's coming back to Jerusalem, it's coming home. It's coming back to its rightful place at the centre of God's people. And so there's a real expectation in the air, there's a rejoicing, there's a sense of awe as the ark begins to find its way back to its rightful place in the midst of God's people. And I'm always fascinated by all the different instruments that they worship the Lord with, with harps, with lyres, with tambourines and sistrums and cymbals and all those kind of things. And I also think it's fascinating in worship how much more depth that we haven't touched upon as we begin to explore different instruments and things. And one of the instruments which I always find quite difficult to probably deal with are the tambourine. Who likes a tambourine here? You see, I'm a believer that tambourines, however simple they might look to play, actually, not many people can actually play the tambourine. Isn't that true? When I was out in America, we were going to do an outreach to a place called Haight Ashbury in San Francisco. And we took a team down, we're building a team to go down there. And we're beginning to get all the musical instruments together. And I was overseeing the worship team at that particular time. And we were loading up this kind of big van with different instruments. And suddenly, someone had smuggled 4 tambourines into the back of it. Can you imagine that? Unfortunately, I spotted them. And the thing was, in this, we used to have a time of worship, and there was a lovely girl who was a very, very nice girl. I'm not putting her down in any way. But she loved to play the tambourine, but she loved to play a different rhythm than the one you were playing on the guitar. And so it was always a kind of slight war going on. You know, you're trying to lead something, and someone's trying to sort of set a different tone and everything. So I went to this guy called Mark, who was heading up the trip, and I said to him, Mark, I said, you know, we're going to be leading worship on the streets of Ashbury in San Francisco, and there's this lovely girl who wants to bring tambourines along with us, but the problem is we're going to try and do this together and try and worship together. It's going to be a real interference in what we're doing. And he came up to me, John, and goes, I love you, man. He goes, I hate tambourines. So anyway, the story gets better. So we took the 4 tambourines, and he invited me down to this quarry, which is about 600 metres away from where we're staying, and he brought 2 pump-action shotguns, and we went into this area, we put the 4 tambourines up against the wall, and we let loose two pump-action shotguns, and we destroyed a lot of them. Which is very naughty, I believe, because they're obviously... Anyway, So before I went to bed that evening, I found a mutilated tambourine in my bed with a note on it. Hey, Mr. Tambourine Man, love Mark. So I'm not saying tambourines aren't good, but you need to learn how to play them. So there you go. So that's what you call an aside. So they're coming down the mountain, or up David and the whole house of Israel, celebrating with all their might, with the harp, the lyres, the tambourines playing in tune, the sistrums and the cymbals. And when they came, it says this, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. And firstly, I think it's quite interesting that this particular incident happened on a threshing floor. What does a threshing floor do? It distinguishes between the wheat and the chaff. It makes a distinction between one thing and another. When you first read this, it kind of seems, you know, this is completely out of order. A guy and his brother are taking the ark back on the back of a cart. They take it back to Israel, and as they're going along, one of the oxen stumbles, and Uzzah accidentally puts out his hand, touches the ark of God, and suddenly the Lord destroys him. And when you read that at the start, you think, my gosh, what kind of God is that? But then you read in Chronicles, it says this: no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever. And you see, they were going worshipping with all their heart. They're bringing the ark of the Lord back to the center of Israel, but they'd forgotten God's requirements. They had done it their way rather than his way. You see, God set apart the Levites for the worship of God, to lead his people in worship. And part of the requisite for a Levite to come into the presence of God was firstly to consecrate himself, which is to make himself holy, and that's through the different sacrifices. And secondly, the ark of the Lord was to be held with wooden poles so that nobody touched the ark because of its holiness. And so suddenly, David, who'd been worshipping with all his might, who loved the Lord, who had seen him being so faithful in his life, was suddenly brought into a situation that really disturbed him. And we see again in Samuel, the book before, when the Philistines return the ark to the Israelites, he says this: but God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt with them. And the men of Beth Shemesh asked, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here? And you see, for me, when I was reading this, it just brought back the reality of the holiness of God and of his nature and of his character. And of course, we know that we've been invited to come boldly into the throne room because of what Christ has done for us upon the cross. But also, we need to have the balance of our realization of who God is. Because if we don't, we miss the awesome, holy presence of Almighty God. And so David's response when the Lord broke out against Uzzah was this. It says, then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez en Uzzah, which means outbreak against Uzzah. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And so the Lord broke out against Uzzah. It became a place of memorial. It became known as Perez Uzzah. It means outbreak against Uzzah. And that day, David became afraid of God. And fear of God is not like fear of we have fear. It's not like I'm afraid of something. It's acknowledgement of who God is. And you see, the presence of the Lord was recognized by the weight, by the presence. And that's why gold is given such high value, because of the weight of it. And the holiness of God is like how much harder than God is from us. And I remember once going to a conference, I had become a Christian reasonably new, and I was at this conference down at a place called Brighton in the south of England. And it was a time where John Wimber was leading the conference. And I remember being a Christian sitting on a chair overlooking the conference, and the presence of God was so heavy. It was so uncomfortable. And I remember sometimes we've got earthly bodies, but we're called to do heavenly things. And sometimes we forget about the presence of God, what he's like. When that happens to you, everything gets reordered. He becomes the Lord, and you follow him in that. But the great thing was this. It says this: the ark of the Lord remained in Obed-Edom's, the Zithite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. And I think the wonderful thing in that situation, can you imagine the people knowing the ark was in Obed-Edom's house? I bet they're all wondering what's going on there. Is he still alive? Are the family still? Because the presence of God was there. But the Lord blessed him and his entire household. And I imagine over those 3 months, David reflected on God. It says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. It was a time to remember who God is. To remember his sovereignty, his holiness, his power, his might, and his requirements. How often do we take God for granted and forget who he really is? But David hears over the 3 months what is going on over Edom's house. It says, now the king David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And so we have David getting back to what God had called him to do, which is to bring the ark of the Lord back into the center of Jerusalem. And this time he approaches God in a very different way. Firstly, he doesn't forget to worship God with everything. It says this. He brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. But the next bit says this. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord, which would have been the Levites, had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire household of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. And so we have here David responding to God to bring the ark back to the center of Israel. It says in Chronicles, it was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up for the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in his prescribed way. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord. And I think something's very important in this particular text. It says this, we did not inquire of the Lord about how to do it in the prescribed way. And when I was thinking about this, how often do we inquire of the Lord? How often do we spend time listening to God and what he has to say? We like the outcome, but we don't often like the investment. And it's in the place of prayer that God teaches us his ways so we may walk in his paths. And you see, the key to seeing God do anything is prayer. It's inquiring of the Lord. It's taking time to be in his presence. And it's often the least fun thing to do. That seems to be the way, because it's always hard to get people together to pray. Do you notice that? And I really want to encourage people to come along on a Monday night to the Hot House, because we had a really good gathering over a good few months. It's beginning to dwindle off because the week by week praying is not easy. We like the one-off hits where we get in the presence of God. Yeah, that's great. And then the next time we go, it's slightly harder. We have a bit of a difficulty. So I think, well, I won't do that again. So I just want to encourage us to be a people who inquire of the Lord. I want to encourage us to be a people who pray, because out of the prayer, the investment provides the outcome, because we see God move, and it comes always in the place of prayer. What did Jesus do? He prayed, and then we saw his kingdom come. And so we see now David wearing his ephod, dancing before the Lord, and then we see every 6 steps of the ark of the Lord, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And so we see a situation of incredibly costly worship. And I think from the back of my mind, I remember in a commentary I wrote that from where the ark was located and take it into the heart of Jerusalem was 1,000 feet, which works out about 166 calves and 166 bulls. Or it's 1.66.67 recurring if you want it exactly. So that's a bit of a slice. But that's an incredible sacrifice, isn't it? That's an incredible gift of to the Lord. And so worship and sacrifice go hand in hand. As we see the ultimate act of worship and sacrifice was Jesus upon the cross. And David danced before the Lord with all his might with the sound of trumpets. And as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. And you see, costly sacrifice isn't popular. People do not like seeing people commit themselves before the Lord in such a way. An example is, do you remember the alabaster woman? And she had a beautiful pot of alabaster oil, which she broke before the Lord's feet. And they reckon it's probably about a year's worth of wages. And as the aroma came up into Jesus, he goes, "You'll be remembered." But those around him saw the act of worship and said, "You could have sold that jar and given it to the poor." But Jesus said, "The poor will always be with you. What she has done is a beautiful thing." And so not everybody sees what God is doing in our hearts, does he? And so God is calling us not just to be worshippers, but to be worshippers who put, it's like a costly sacrifice. And that's why the worship, the guys on Sunday here, I mean, they put an awful lot of time for great worship. But it doesn't just happen. They've decided to put that time aside for the Lord, and the Lord honours it, as we know this morning, as we worshipped him. And then it says this: they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And you can see here he wasn't going to miss out any of the practices, was he? It was the Levites who were going to carry the ark of the Lord. And he's going to make sure he did the right offerings. He did the offerings of the bull and the fattened calf. He then did the peace offerings before the Lord. And when he'd finished that, sacrificing the offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites. Both men and women and all the people went to their homes. And what I love about this, in the first part of Samuel 6, we see David pulling together 30,000 chosen people, special people that he had chosen in order to bring the ark back to Israel. Then we see when he had learned about worship, had learned about the holiness of God, learned about sacrifice, instead of the chosen few, the blessing became for everybody. And I love that. It says this, he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. And that's God's nature and character, that everybody is blessed. It's not for the special few, it's for everybody. Everybody God wants to bless. And then as David returned home, probably really excited about the day ahead, all that had happened, rejoicing and probably sort of really excited about everything, he went home to bless his household. And when he got there, Michal, daughter of Saul, said to him, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of slave girls and of the servants as any vulgar fellow would do." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your fathers or anyone from his household, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." Can you imagine seeing the church undignified? And you see, we're responding to a holy God. We've been called into costly sacrifice because God wants to be in the presence of his people. We can take it for granted, the presence of God, and in some ways we're called to, because Jesus has given us a way into his presence, and we need to be able to access that. But we also need to remember his holiness, his power, and his might. And we see, in, as I bring this to a conclusion, Peter's response to Jesus. They've been out on the boats fishing all night, and they caught nothing. Jesus told them to cast the nets upon the other side. And they're astonished when they saw the catch of fish they had taken. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And he left everything and followed him. You see, the recognition of God and his humanity. He says, "I'm a sinner." What did the Lord do? His heart goes out to sinners. He came for sinners. He came for people like you and people like me. Especially sinners like me. And he came for us. And his response, he fell at Jesus' knee in an act of humility and said, "I'm a sinful man." But Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." His invitation was into relationship. So he left everything and followed him. And so let's just take a moment as we remember what Jesus has done for us upon the cross. And Lord, we're astonished by you. We're astonished by your love and your compassion for us. We're astonished at the way that you want to get involved with our lives, Lord. We're astonished at the future and plan you have for each one of us here. We're astonished that you give up your life for us. We're astonished that you die upon the cross for us. And Lord, we want to say that we are sinful. And just in an act, Lord, we just want to say, "Go away from us, Lord, for we are sinful." But Lord, we thank you for your invitation. Don't be afraid. So Father, Lord of all creation, we praise you for your goodness and your love. When we turned away, you did not reject us. You came to meet us in your Son, welcomed us as your children, and prepared a table where we might feast with you. In Christ you shared our life that we might live in him and he in us. He opened wide his arms upon the cross, and with love stronger than death, he made the perfect sacrifice for sin. Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, on the night before you died, you came to table with your friends. Taking bread, you gave thanks. You broke it, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And at the end of supper, he took the cup of wine. He gave thanks and he said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And so as Jesus taught us, let's say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. We being many are one body, for we all share in one bread. So I'm going to ask those who are going to distribute the bread and wine to come forward. We're going to have, at the back, we're going to have the non-alcoholic wine, and at the right and the left, we're going to have the normal wine, whatever that means. There's the bread. And are you at the back here? So draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you, and feed on him in your hearts with thanksgiving. Amen. So the invitation is to come and remember what Christ has done for us. So please come to whatever point is nearest to you. We have the non-alcoholic one at the back and the two other ones at the right and left. So please come forward and receive the bread and the wine. Lord Jesus, we thank you for feeding us with your body and with your blood, Lord. Thank you for strengthening us as we come and remember all you've done for us upon the cross. And we pray now that we would access everything you have for us so that we can live this life that you've called us to. And I just thank you for the wonderful sacrifice you made for us. We're just so grateful for all you've done. And we want to continue to learn how to rejoice in that truth. So what we're going to do now is as we end the service, we're just going to have an opportunity, we're going to sing one more worship song. Then I'm going to have a blessing, then we're going to have tea and coffee, and then obviously we always have an opportunity to pray for people at the end of the service, we always do. So let's stand and let's sing our final song.